I would just like to read you a psalm before we get started. Psalm 62, it says, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." So I'd like you just to keep that in mind as we go through. We're going to continue going through Mark. We're up to Mark chapter 4. Now, not to get distracted, but we're actually going to skip chapter 5. That we're going to come back to Mark chapter 5 in a little while, okay? So when Gary Hamilton stands up here in a couple of weeks and he speaks from Mark chapter 6, don't think he's making a mistake. We're actually coming to Mark chapter 5 at a later date, okay? So today, Mark chapter 4. Now, last week, Derek started with a phrase, and he talked about referenced a movie, Inside Out. But as he explained a little bit further, it was more of the inside and the outside. Those who were in close to Christ had a passion for him, who were following him, and who were outside, who didn't have any sort of friendship or relationship with him, but more of just the tag-alongers. And as I'll read through again and again, chapter 4 of Mark, it seems so very much it's still there. And Christ himself, Jesus himself, when we get down to verse 11, he actually uses that phrase. He refers to those who are not close to him as to those who are outside. Now, Mark chapter 4 has a lot of parables, or a number of parables in it. And sometimes there's a bit of discrepancy about what some parables are talking about. But the great thing about the parable, the main start of the parable, the main block here, is that Jesus turns around and gives an explanation of it. He gives clarity. So that's pretty helpful, isn't it? We don't have to try and philosophize or debate or anything like that. We can just simply keep reading, and he explains it all to us. But what I'd like to do to start off with is I'd just like to read through the first 9 verses. So Mark chapter 4, and he's in the region of Galilee, okay? So Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprung up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And yet other seeds fell into good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was also saying, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." It's a bit of an odd statement, isn't it? And as we go through this chapter, there's a couple of things that, well, it's not how we would speak, is it? Like, I didn't start off by saying, "Look, if you've got an ear, listen." It's not something, and understanding too, Jesus said a few more words than what's just written in the Bible. But as we go through Scripture, it's always important to remember God is always very intentional with every particular word he uses. God is always particular because he wants to clearly communicate with you and I. He doesn't want us to miss out on anything. So let's go back to the beginning. So as I said, they're around the area of Galilee. Now, it wasn't such an uncommon thing what Jesus did. He, when the crowd was pressing on him, it was near the Lake of Galilee, so he actually got into a boat and he sat down. Now, I like that idea. The speaker quite often then, the cultural thing was, they would sit down while they spoke. So there he was sitting down in the boat. And he goes to talk again in parables. And he had a reason for why he was speaking in parables. And as I alluded to earlier, sometimes we're not always clear. We don't always get what he was exactly meaning in some of the parables that he said. But here, as we go through this chapter, it is clear. He actually explains it for us, which helps. It gives clarity. And that's the great thing. As we have a relationship with God, he wants us to have clarity. He wants us to understand what his heart is, where his mind is at on things. He wants us to have clarity in going forward. So he says to these people, listen. But it's more than just the word listen, because I don't know about you, but Leanne's caught me on this a couple of times. Sometimes she'll be talking and I'll start listening and I'll just zone out. Now, it's a bit of a chuckle, and sometimes we make silly comments about it between husbands and wives, but we can all chuckle about it because we've probably all done it. And no doubt when Jesus was sitting there in the boat, there would have been those who just zoned out. Maybe they were waiting to get healed, get a free meal or whatever. Those on the outside who didn't grasp why Christ was there and what he was actually saying, they just zoned out. But when he uses the word listen several times through that passage that I read, it's actually choosing to listen with an ear of a desire to understand. Hey, perk up and pay attention. Have an ear to understand what's being said here. That's what he was saying to them. He was trying to make sure they understood that they need to listen. They need to choose to listen so that they would understand. We'll find out later, he gives a clear explanation. But as I was reading through the next few verses, there's a bit more here that you wonder, why did Jesus say this for? So let's read from 10 to 12. He says, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parable. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, they get it everything in parables. And then he quotes Isaiah. He says, so that while seeing, they see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. What? What's Jesus saying here? Is he saying he doesn't really want them to understand, to be forgiven? Is that what he's trying to get here by quoting Isaiah? What's going on here? Why was he only explaining it to those who were following him and to the disciples? No doubt, I'm glad Kylie's here. Sometimes at Sippy's, no doubt, and for all of us, you have someone who turns up for a business and you think, oh, a customer. And they'll come along, they'll talk, and it soon becomes clear they don't really want to buy anything. They more want to get something from you, maybe something for free. Some of you would know we early on when we bought our air seater bar that we have, we actually did demos for people. And there was one gentleman, he indicated that he was interested in it, keen on one. So we come up, we did a demo, but before we actually got too far with the bar, it was quite obvious that he was more there trying to get us into buying some of his product or associate his product with what we were doing. So why do I say this? There were people who had ulterior motives there. What Jesus is saying here is, if you pay attention, if you choose to listen, to tune your ear to me, I will communicate with you and I will explain it to you. But he wasn't just going to waste time with those who didn't want him. He made himself available, but wasn't going to waste time. So here he was taking time, because notice in these verses here that we just read, that it was not just his disciples that he explained it to, but also those who were his followers. So anyone who had a heart for him and who would actually go choose to want to listen, to understand, who would make himself available, he would explain it in detail so that they would understand. So it wasn't that some of them, he didn't want them to have salvation. That's not a part of it. That's not it. But it's more of a little bit of drafting. He had the draft gate going in that, and so that he could spend better quality time with those who did have a heart for him, but yet he was still available and speaking to everybody who would turn up and listen. So let's keep going. Let's turn the page. Well, maybe not in your Bible, but it's in mine. And let's go from verse 13. Let's actually read through some of the explanation of that first parable. So let's read from verse 13 down to 20. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road, where the word is sown, and they hear, and immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in them, in themselves, but are only temporarily. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away." Verse 18. "And others are the ones of whom the seed was sown among thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Verse 20, "And those are the ones of whom the seed was sown on good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60 and 100 fold. Now, one thing that when we're going reading the parable earlier, one thing I actually paused, it didn't hit me till I was actually reading it through with you guys, is verse 8, "Other seed fell into good soil." If you notice the other ones, it fell onto the rocky, it fell onto the road, it fell among the thorns. But the fertile one, it actually fell into it. Just a bit of a difference there, isn't there? So as we've gone through these verses here, reading the explanation, Jesus makes it pretty obvious, doesn't he? What he's meaning by it. The different ways that we can potentially receive what God says to us, whether it's through when we read the scriptures, whether it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, or through a friend. How do we receive it? Because that distinguishes a bit whether we are inside or outside, doesn't it? Are we inside or outside? Are we here, for example, at church because we want to, under duress, out of duty, or because we're just dragged along? Our attitude of approach, that's what Jesus is talking about here, our heart attitude. How are we going to choose to receive it? Not just initially to the point of salvation, but then after that. How are we going to go forward? How do we receive it? What bit of ground are we? Are we receiving it into, or is it just landing on us? As we continue on, when I'd read through this chapter, I always thought they are just all separate parables here. But then the light bulb went on. I got a little bit of wisdom from God. They're actually, the first one is the main parable. But then the next ones, they're all an explanation. They give clarity, they give understanding of what the first one was about, what he was actually meaning, what Jesus was meaning. So in those first few verses, 10 verses or 9 verses, he gives that parable, but then he gives the rest of the chapter almost, up to about the last 4, it's all explanation. It gives clarity. And that's a great thing. Earlier in one of these verses, it talked about mystery. God has no desire that he would be a mystery, that he would be a big secret that you and I don't ever get. Does the phrase, and I will be found of you, you know, if you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found of you. That's God's approach. If you will make that attitude and that choice to pursue him, he will be found. He will be found. And that's the same as what he was meaning those verses from 10 to 12 when he was saying, look, if you pursue me, I will give you all that you need and beyond. I will bless you. So let's keep reading, because you'll learn more from the scriptures than what you'll learn from my mouth. Verse 21, he's about to give another parable here. Okay, 21 to 25, and he says, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given beside to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. So what's going on here? What's this about? Each of us have a part of the seed, a part of the word in us, if we are a follower of Christ, if we have chosen Christ as our Saviour. The word comes to us. God doesn't want it to be hidden. When we buy a light and we get someone like Callum to wire it up and so we can flick the switch on, do we put it above the ceiling, under the tin, or do we put it like these lights? We normally put it like this, don't we? Maybe you might be called a bit of a dill if you do it the other way around. You put your light between the ceiling and the tin. It'd be a bit of a silly thing, wouldn't it? The light, God, Christ, he intends it to be shining, not hidden. So then as we go on in these next few verses from verses 24 and 25, that's why he then talks about using the light that you have. He talks about sometimes he adds to people, he blesses people when they're using the light wisely, when they're not hiding it. To other people, he'll take it away. He'll take away his blessing from them. They are not blessed the same when they don't faithfully shine or represent or be the ambassador for God. Verse 26. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The word of God, the seed that's cast out, not as in thrown away as roach, but seeded out. You and I don't always get the working of God, do we? We don't understand it, but yet it happens. We don't always understand, but yet God is at work. Sometimes we're a bit timid or maybe a bit scared of what God might ask of us. Thus we have the songs like, please don't send me to Africa. But that's the great thing about God, isn't it? We don't need to know everything, but it's faith. And we're actually going to get to the faith part at the end of this chapter. God works. His word never returns to him void. God has no rubbish. Everything he uses, he even uses sin and the consequence of sin to honour himself. And that's amazing, isn't it? So how God actually works, it's amazing. I don't know. I don't get it all. But yet I'm so honoured that he's given me and you the privilege of being a representative of his light. In verse 30, he says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Now, I actually did a bit of a research on this mustard, because the mustard we get and we in our paddocks and we try and spray it out with a bit of alloy or whatever, it's not quite that big, is it? The birds can't really get in underneath it. But there's about three different varieties I've found that exist in the Middle East. Some of them look almost like a bit like a willow tree. Some of them are about 8 foot tall, the plants. They're similar to the type of mustard plant we grow here, but they're just bigger branches and they grow. And there's one in between. They're different varieties or different types of it. So it's amazing, but still all little seeds, just like the mustard seed we have, just like a small grain of dirt. And it's amazing that it can grow so much. Now, the kingdom of God, why is he pictured? Why did Jesus describe it like a mustard seed that grows and becomes something significant? Because that's what it is. Sometimes we look at a mustard seed, we look at something small that we don't recognise or see its value, and we think it's nothing. We dismiss it. But yet, as was spoken or read before, God is not powerless, he's not asleep. When it says he rested on the seventh day, it wasn't because he was worn out. He is always at work, isn't he? And so his kingdom is always growing. If I am unfruitful, he will take and give the blessing sometimes to other people. We read the story of a man who was approached by God to be a Billy Graham, and he said no to God. And Mr. Graham knew this man, but yet, so then the blessing was passed on to Mr. Graham, and God used him in a great way, and he enjoyed the privilege of being God's messenger. So, the kingdom of God is growing. It is growing. Do I see it? Do I just see a little mustard seed and think, it's nothing? Do I recognise what it's growing to be and how great it is, this little seed, how it grows? Or do I just see it, just something like the mustard we're getting in our crop, and you think, ugh. God is always at work. God is always at work, and it's great, isn't it? And he extends that privilege to us. Verse 33, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear and understand it. And he did not speak to them except by parable, he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So everyone who had a heart, everyone who was choosing to be on the inside, he was giving clarity. And it's no different with you and I, is it? If I turn from God and sin, I don't hear, I don't get the clarity from God. I get the conviction. That's normally pretty sharp at times. But if I then want to know what I should do as a good business decision on the farm, I won't have it, will I? God, I won't hear him speaking into me, to speak to me, give me clarity. I need to, whether it's the inside and outside, as saved or not saved, or as a believer, inside or outside. It's a choice, isn't it? To be on the inside, to be with Christ. Now, from verse 35 through to the end, we're going to look a little bit of a faith bit here. Okay, so remember all of what's said here through this, and also chapter 3, if you can remember last week. There's been some challenging things for the disciples, for the followers. Verse 35, on that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, let's go over to the other side. So leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. and other boats were with him. So a crowd, you remember, a few boats heading off across to the other side of the lake. Verse 37, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. What an amazing difference that happened, not just for those who were in his boat, but those who were following. Verse 40, and he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Verse 41, and they become very much afraid and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, a little bit of the humour in my mind when I read that through the other day, I thought, when they, after he'd rebuked it, I can imagine maybe a Jeff or a Graham yelling out across to my boat saying, "Why did you tell him that? At least we didn't have to row before." But it was completely, they had a strong wind, they were going places, a little bit uncomfortable for them, but they were going, weren't they? They thought that they were going to be drowned, something like that. Have you ever been in a small boat and had that happen? The waves break over top? When I was in New Guinea, we went up off to Kaka Island, and we set off, and there was six of us adults plus the bloke who owned the boat, he was going to operate it, and a little kid, probably about six or seven, with a 2-litre ice cream container. And I thought, oh, that's funny. Maybe he thinks we're going to throw up or something. But we got going, and there was myself, a couple other young missionaries, a guy who had been there for 30 plus years, and then there was a guy who had done more of the physical labour for the mission there, and he actually was an ex-Navy SEAL, and so you think, a fairly robust, strong guy. Anyway, the bloke who owned the little dinghy, it was only about a 9-foot dinghy, so we all piled in, all our stuff got put up the front, wrapped up in a bit of plastic so it didn't get too wet, and when we headed out, we only went maybe 200 metres, and we found out what the ice cream container was for. The little kid, he had the hardest job all the way. The back of the boat actually filled up about the first 2 or 3 foot because the boat was sitting up at the front. And it just got rougher and rougher and rougher and rougher. So much so that the guy who was the ex-Navy SEAL, he actually started to panic and said, we're going to drown. Can we go back? We're going to get swamped. Because all of us were absolutely soaked. The waves were breaking over. So I can sort of associate a little bit with these guys, while they might have thought with the waves breaking over top and you're absolutely soaked from the ocean, or your bags, they might have been wrapped up in plastic, but everything's soaked. But yet the difference was, where was Jesus? Flat out asleep. Nothing to worry about, is there? But I reckon I won't condemn the disciples too much, because maybe I might have been the one that went and poked Jesus and said, "Wake up, get up. The ice cream container's not enough." But it's interesting. Verse 40, Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So they're on the inside. But he was challenging, what's your perspective here of me, of what's going on in the world around you? What are you really thinking? What's your reality? And then even after that, it says in verse 41, they become very much afraid. But they went from the waves and getting soaked, that being there where they were scared, to Christ. Wow, who really is? It's not that they were petrified of him. But it's more of, who really is this guy? He can do that. He can just stop it. Like, we've seen him heal people, and that was a bit hard to take, to grasp, to start off with, and we've got that. But yet, to cause the wind to die down, the waves to die down, so much so that he's perfectly calm. So how do I deal with all of this? How do I deal with what's been happening here and my concept of Jesus, my concept of what life should be like around me? How do I deal with it? How am I going to be? Which soil am I going to be in my continual daily walk with Christ? Who and what am I going to be? How am I going to respond to it? Am I going to be astounded at Jesus and keep moving with him, remain on the inside, remain a follower? Or am I going to be like those who, when he got to Capernaum, he gets to Capernaum at one point, not in this chapter, and he actually said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you will have nothing to do with me. And a few people, there was a big falling away there. They didn't get it. They thought he was being a bit crazy or cannibalism or something going on there. They didn't grasp what he was on about. One thing, not in the moment do I always appreciate it, but always in hindsight, more and more I appreciate that Jesus does know what he's doing. Even if I think he's asleep in the back of the boat, it's still the right thing for him to be doing. And I should represent him well. Not go looking for another ice cream container, but represent him well. So think back now through the parables that were given here. There is the different types of soil and how the word is received. Now that can be taken for someone whether you're saved or not, or whether as a believer, how you receive the input of Christ day by day. There's also the light. Do I represent Christ well in the easy times when we're just setting out and it's just smooth sailing? Or when he's asleep in the back of the boat and the waves are crashing over me? Do I have faith in his kingdom, what he's about? How do I deal with all of this? I've got to face up to the fact that I don't get it in and of myself, but yet Christ, he gives me understanding. He gives me wisdom, just like he does you, and that's amazing, isn't it? A privileged position, and he then wants me to shine for him, not to be hidden, not to put the light under a basket, under your bed, but yet put it up in a tall place where it can be seen, where it can be noticed. And it's a privilege, isn't it, to be on the inside with Christ, to be on the inside with Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? That's not a new thing. That's not just for the elite, not just for the special. Wes is going to put up one more slide. And it says, this is talking about Jesus here. He says, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and so that he could send them out to preach. He had a simple desire for the disciples, didn't he? Those two principles are exactly the same. That's one thing that stood out again last week when Derek spoke. And it's such a key, even going into chapter 4 and even going all through my life today. It's not just a historical statement. It's pure wisdom that's Christ's heart for me, that I would be with him and then that I could then speak what he wants me to speak. That's amazing, isn't it? That God, the Almighty Sovereign God, would want me, would want you to be his mouthpiece. Not a quiet one that's hidden away, but a light that is up on a lampstand. So where is your light? Where is my light? Have I asked Callum to put it between the ceiling and the tin? Or am I going to allow God to use me to put that light on a lampstand, maybe like a street light out there that's working well, that shines? That's more of what Christ wants, isn't it? One that's seen, one that has clarity. Thank you, God, for who you are. You're generous to us, God. Lord, in that psalm that we read to start off with, Lord, you are our salvation. You are our rock. Lord, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to get scared about because you are our stronghold. You are our God. So I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that we have a copy of your word that we can read. I thank you that we have you in us, speaking to us. Lord, thank you that you don't give up on us. But yet, Lord, you continue to show grace to us and grow us in the privilege of being your light. So I thank you for that. Amen. Yeah, sure. Okay, just so, Blythe, do people... Blythe has an operation coming up, and she would just like our support as a church to know that we are praying for her as that happens. So, Blythe, come up here. Yeah. Sorry. So... So it's a serious thing that's got to happen with Blythe, but that's up to her to give any detail she wants to. But let's just pray for her. Lord, I thank you for Blythe. I thank you for the way you've grown her and her gifting over the last couple of years. And she is a light in this community for you. Lord, you've... her boat at the moment could easily be in a storm like those disciples. But Lord, I thank you that you are with her. You are not disturbed by the storm, Lord, but you are faithful to her. And Lord, you will be faithful to her. So Lord, as it's a challenge to her and to Ian, what's going to happen over the next few days, Lord, just, Lord, we ask that you will give her healing, that all that those involved will have, whether they have a heart for you or not, Lord, but you will still... guide them, and so that through it, Blythe and Ian can both speak to those around them and involved and say, this is my God at work, this is God. So Lord, we look forward to seeing your fruit through Ian and Blythe, Lord. We thank you for them, and Lord, we can't help but leave them in your hands, and Lord, just say thank you for them, and thank you that we, more so, that we have you to take care of them and to, just to give them the health that they need. Amen.